continuing our discussion of the way that Christians can resolve conflict. And the way, the approach that I'm taking is I'm just looking at instances of conflict that are described for us, and then look at the way that Christians were able, or people in, whose response is described biblically, look at the way that they were able to deal with conflict. Now, we're going to talk this morning about Luke, the 22nd chapter, and of course, that means that these folks weren't Christians. I understand that, but these are the disciples of Jesus. They were the people who became Christians. And so as I talk about this, I will probably make a serious error and I will call these folks Christians. I realize they weren't at this point, but we're gonna treat them as if they were. Before we start, let's have a prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you give us so much. You made it possible for us to come to you and to give you our lives because you let Jesus die. You let him come here and live and show us what it would be like if we lived for you. And then you helped him to return to heaven. And we give thanks because he pleads our case for us. We're so grateful. Help us as we learn to be more like you, to imitate Jesus and everything that he did. We'll always give you the glory. Jesus, please take our prayers to heaven for us. We wouldn't ask, but you said that we could ask. So that's what we do. Amen. Let's look at Luke, the 22nd chapter this morning. The disciples, of course, are with Jesus at this point, and you would think that these disciples would not be quite as pig-headed as they are, because this is something that has characterized them throughout the time that they have been with Jesus. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we look at some other related passages. But this is what Luke 22 says, beginning at verse 24. A dispute arose among them, and the them is the disciples, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. He said to them, that's Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over men are called benefactors. But it's not so with you, or at least I'll supply something. At least it shouldn't be that way with you. Rather, this is the way it should be. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. Who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who stayed with me in my trials. I assigned you, as my father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus is responding to what is happening among his followers. And I can't help but feel that at this point, Jesus is ready to throw up his hands and say, how many times am I going to have to talk to you about this? Look at the other times that this happened. And there are a lot of other related passages that we might talk about. But let's start with Luke 9 at verse 46. Can I get somebody to read that one for us? Comment, if you will.
And an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest.
Same problem. Matthew 22, we could read the entirety of that chapter profitably, but let's not read the entirety of that chapter. We'll just kind of note it, and you can read that when you get home this afternoon. Mark the 9th chapter, verse 34. Can you get somebody to read that one?
But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest.
Yeah, this makes it sound like they had this pleasant discussion. But in other places, it appears that it wasn't so pleasant. And so these apostles, they're following Jesus, and they just seem like they have these discussions over and over again. Somebody want to read Mark 10, verse 37, and down through verse 41.
They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right, and the other at your left, in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard this, they became indignated with James and John.
Okay. Comments. What do you see as we read through these illustrations of these guys doing the same thing over and over again? What do you see? Yeah.
It seems like they continually tried to struggle with being sort of a Jesus follower and trying to figure out this whole new, because this is a whole new system that Jesus is ushering in. And they're trying to figure out not only the system, but their role in it. And I think that's human nature. We want that security to kind of know where we belong. And Jesus, I can imagine they're thinking, well, Jesus chose me, but what did he choose me for? And I think they also saw that he was going to be glorified, and they wanted to share in that, which in other places we find out that we do indeed share in the glory. But sometimes when we want that for ourselves, and we want to sort of know our place, we don't understand the cost. And what he's saying, I think, is this will cost you. You don't even have a clue what you're asking. You know, are you ready to go through what the sacrifices that I'm going to go through? And then we find out later, as the church is established and everything, that yes, he expects us to sacrifice. He expects us to drink the same cup and to be baptized with the same baptism, which is really a same metaphor. And we will be raised in glory. But I don't think they really understood what that meant, which I don't think we understand either. When we get started on this new journey, I don't think we understand the cost and the rewards. I mean, everything you do in life, you have kind of a cost-benefit analysis that you do. I don't think we fully grasp it when we become Christians.
Okay. That is a generous way of saying that these people, you think they could be expected to have these questions. Okay.
Well I kind of try to attribute that to them because I put myself in their place, and I think I hope people who show me that kind of grace as I
yeah,
struggle.
Well, that's true.
But I can't imagine the struggle that they went through trying
that's
to
true.
Figure all this out. So I try to give them a little bit of grace. But yeah, Jesus was harsh with them. I don't think that he, you know, and I do think there were times he was probably pretty frustrated. Have I been with you this long that you still don't get it? Yeah.
Yeah, and he did say, if you're going to lead these people, you're going to serve.
Yep.
You don't lead from the front.
Nope.
You lead from your knees.
Right.
So yeah, let's see. Let me get I can't see that far. I've got to take my glasses off. Bill, go ahead.
I was wondering, does it seem like it's a competitive thing? Like they're in competition, that disciple or author in some competition with each
Yeah.
other, almost like a normal, maybe not up here, but instinctual type of competition, maybe?
Okay, that's the harsher view of what's going on here. And I kind of get that feeling from the passage that we read in Luke, the 22nd chapter, that this was more of a competition than it was them trying to figure out what their role was going to be. So yeah, I can see that. Yeah. Lee, I think you had your hand up.
In listening to all of these verses and reading them, these men are taking almost like a childlike attitude. They really don't know what's going on. They have to be told. I mean, children do this too all the time, anybody that's had a child. And then when we're baptized, we don't really know all of what's ahead of us. So it's a growing thing. And that's why they keep asking. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, how long have I been doing this with you?
Yeah.
When are you going to get it? Well, it's got to take time. And so anyway, that's my observation.
Okay. It's a good observation that, and we do have to grow into Christianity. That's absolutely true. And I appreciate what Mark had to say this morning. Yeah, Carol.
Oh, well, going back to that first slide that you had, scripture that you had up, where they're talking about earthly things. And he's saying, you're going to be rewarded. You're going to be rewarded as the head of the judging of the 12 tribes. He's trying to get them to change their focus from earthly to heavenly. And they just can't do it for whatever reason.
Well, that's true. That's true. And we do have a tendency to become fixated on what we can see right now. That's just part of human nature, that we tend to want to feel something. Okay. We want to touch it. I don't know if anybody else is like me, but when I go to the grocery store, I pick up and I touch all those vegetables. I don't know if I know what I'm touching for. Okay, and my ability to pick watermelons is pretty much a testimony to that biologist not paying attention to what they feel like, just pick one up.
And children do that too.
Yes, children do that too. Yeah, that's a good point. Okay, so yeah, we do have to grow into this, but we have to learn that the position of leadership is not a position that involves being better than somebody else. That's a hard lesson to learn, that I'm not better than somebody else. I serve other people. Okay? Yeah, go ahead, Bob.
And that's the way that Jesus resolves this. In verse 45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, there is lingering in everybody's mind the unwillingness to admit that servants are the greatest. Remember what happened to Paul? He's preaching in Corinth, and he doesn't charge for what he's saying. Okay? He was taking wages from other churches so he could preach in Corinth and not be a burden to them. And what was their response? Well, he knows what his preaching's worth. It's like We want to give value to the person who looks like he's the leader. And that's, we have to disabuse ourselves of that. Yeah, go ahead.
To be a servant, you have to have humility, and that is a difficult thing to conquer. And most people in the world look at humility as a weakness and not as something that is valued.
Yeah, good point. Good point. So we have to learn humility. Go ahead.
I think another takeaway from this, as I've been pondering it, is, and because we're talking about conflict in the church and resolving conflict between brethren and that kind of thing, if we do what Jesus says, and we, instead of looking at what's in it for me, and I want to be the greatest and be very self-serving, if we looked at the other person that we might be having a rub with, and how can I serve you? How can I help you through this conflict, rather than how can I help myself? And I think that's probably what he's saying is, you know, it's not going to matter who's, because you're not going to be sitting up there anyways. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And we have to, this happens in workplaces. It happens in families, you know, two kids always in competition with each other. Which one is the best? Which one is mom's favorite? And you know, I say that because I was my mom's favorite. I'm just teasing. I was my mom's thorn in the side. So we just, it's as if we want a place of prominence. And if we're not in that place of prominence, that can create tension. And it ruffles a lot of feathers. So look at Romans 12, verse 10. This is not the disciples. This is what they're passing on what they learned. Romans 12 at verse 10. Somebody want to read that one?
Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another with yourselves.
Okay. Honor one another in love. What do you see there? How is that going to prevent tension or resolve conflict when it arises? Yeah.
Love covers a multitude of sins.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
God doesn't tell us to give our opinion on how we feel somebody's life is going or to tell them how they should live their life, but rather to give them love, even if we disagree with their choices. Because that's what covers each other, this grace.
Yeah. And it's true in marriages. It's true in every kind of relationship we have. If you're trying to elevate the other person, then that will prevent you from getting upset when they're elevated. That's what your goal was, to elevate the other person. So it creates a humility. Carol.
I'm thinking of an instance that happened years ago, so nobody's involved that I'm talking about. But it was a young mother and a woman whose children were a little older, and they were good friends. And the young woman was just very harried. She had one of these headbanger kids. It was really, really tough to handle. Even when he was in bed, he was noisy, sort of situation. And she really felt bad about the fact that she wasn't cleaning her house and doing other things and whatever. And this older woman just says, well, if it bothers you, take care of it. Well, of course, this upsets her to start off with. I mean, you know, she's looking for a different answer. But in praying about it and thinking about it, well, it upsets me. It didn't upset her. She didn't come in my house and tell me I had a messy house. It was just wasn't the answer that I wanted. And sometimes we have to stop and not worry about what they said, but worry about why did we react that way. And
well, that's true. And there are a lot of ways to resolve those kinds of questions. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. This is more personal relationships. Now, it's also true of relationships in the church, but 1 Corinthians 13, I think, is probably talking about all kinds of interpersonal relationships, not just restricted to Christians. Somebody want to read that one?
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not braid itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies about any random.
This is exactly the opposite of feeling like we want to have a position of prominence.
Yeah.
If you enter a relationship wanting to have a position of prominence, you set yourself up for tension. Because you can't have prominence unless somebody else is put down. Okay? Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others.
Yeah, that's hard. Value somebody else's interests above your own. That's hard. James 4, verses 5 and 6. Somebody want to read that one?
Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?
Yeah.
But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Yeah. That's a big statement. James is one of those books that, I mean, he it's like he's been reading my diary before he wrote this. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6.
Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
Okay. So, if you have a position of responsibility, it's going to look like it's a position of prominence. And the way to prevent it from becoming something that creates nothing more than tension is to serve. Okay? You don't give up the position of responsibility. You accept the responsibility, But that doesn't cause you to want to be in a position where you can, well, lord it over someone else. You do it my way. That's not the solution. The solution is value somebody else more than you value yourself. And that's just hard to do. When this tension is an unspoken thing, then it's just something that you feel. How do you deal with it? Because a lot of times it's an unspoken thing. Nobody's going to come right out and say, I'm better than you. We're just not going to do that. But a lot of times we think in ourselves that that's what somebody thinks about us. And so that causes tension. It's unspoken, but we think that that's what somebody thinks about us. They think that they're better than us. How do we deal with that? So it's a matter of my heart. There's no question about it. It's not spoken. It's entirely personal. And
within yourself.
It's within yourself.
Thinking about other people, thinking about how you are. That's in you.
That's a good point. That's a good point. It's entirely within yourself. Now, you can't say, but I've never done anything to make you feel that way. Simply controlling the behavior that would result from feeling like you're more important is not the answer, because it doesn't deal with the major question yet.
If you're feeling like someone thinks you're lesser, either they do or they don't, but that isn't really what matters. And our value comes from Christ, not from the other person. So if we can remember that and keep our focus, then we can continue no matter how the other person views us.
Okay, so this, you would be giving advice to the person who is feeling lesser. Okay? What advice would you give to the person that may be feeling better than somebody else?
Stop and
take
a look at themselves. Get that
log
out of their own
eye. Yeah, it's the same advice, really. You are nothing. It's Jesus who is everything. You're not all that important. I have to tell you, when I was a school psych and I was working at a basketball game, this guy got up on the other team's side. He walked across the gym, snatched this kid up, grabbed him by the shirt, and just went, bam, like that. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And I'm thinking, oh, there's this long-term bad blood between these two guys. So all kinds of things going through my head. So I finally had to figure out what was going on and figure out whether I was going to report this kid to the authorities for assault and all of this. And I said, why did you do that? He said, He was dogging me. I didn't even know what that meant. Okay. He was looking at me. And I thought, I really, truly thought in my own mind, you're just not that important. I don't think he cares who you are. He was not mad dogging you. Now, it didn't work. Thought we had it resolved. They went out in the parking lot later and got into another fight. So, you know, I'm not all that bright. But, and, you know, it just occurs to me that when we think somebody is looking down on us, we're wanting to create in ourselves more value than we have in that situation most of the time. They're not looking down on you. You're just not that important. Yeah, I mean,
a lot of times when people feel like that, it's because they have an inferiority complex, yeah, and they're putting that on somebody else.
Yeah, it could be. Could be. That's kind of our explanation for it. Yeah, they're feeling bad about themselves, and because they feel bad about themselves, they feel like everybody else is looking down on them. And it's not warranted. And really, Jesus strikes right at the heart of the matter. He says, look, your value is in your relationship with Jesus, like you said. He is everything here. You're not that important. The world will go on without your input. Okay?
Dean?
Yeah.
I think besides trying to identify whether someone is actually putting you down or whether it's you, that's something that you struggle and you have to figure out for yourself. But I think one of the things we haven't mentioned is we need to pray about it and ask for patience and ask for understanding and for learning and functions. But we also need to stop that, think, well, what would Jesus do? And it's that statement of, how would Jesus handle this? What would go on? And again, you're leaning on his love in this life.
Right, right. Yeah, Kim.
And that takes humility. And it gets back to this verse, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's hard when you're in a conflict like that to have that humility, to be able to step back and say, what's going on in my heart? What am I bringing to this conflict that maybe is exacerbating it? But what can I bring to this conflict that can sort of de-escalate it? And in my personal experience, just from over the years and being in conflicts, but also seeing conflicts occur, I think sometimes what we do is, instead of considering, like this, like the verse in 1 Peter 5 says, instead of considering the other person, sometimes we think, I wonder what made them say that. And we start questioning their motive and questioning their background, rather than saying, you're my sister or brother in Christ, and I'm going to assign the purest of motives to you. I'm going to make the assumption that you are coming from a very pure motive. It may still, what you said may still hurt, and it may still be something I have to evaluate, but I have to apply humility to that. And I have to try to understand what's going on with me and what I'm bringing to this relationship and how I can help rather than hurt the relationship. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And that's really hard to do because it's hard to be humble in those situations, especially when you get your hackles up and you've got some defenses going. And I don't know that it's necessarily trying to set yourself up in a greater or lesser position as much as it is you're kind of wanting to stand your ground and be recognized. And as was noted, I think it's important for us to recognize that our value is found in Jesus Christ. So is the other person's.
Yeah, that's
so
true.
So if you say, Jesus is saying, you're not all that, you're not all that important, yet at the same time, you're important enough for me to go to the cross for. So that's a struggle. That's a balance. That's a tension that we have to really come to terms with, is that I am so highly valued by our Savior that he would do what he did for me. If I was the only sinner on earth, he would do it for me. He loves me that much and values me that much. And at the same time, like we used to say to the girls, they're worm sweat. You know, you're nothing in this whole overall scheme of things. You're just a little small piece of it. So what is it? Am I to be elevated because he sacrificed so much for me? Or am I to be abased? And it's both. And I think that's where our struggle is. And that's where their struggle, early
yeah.
Christians, where their struggle was.
Yeah, let me, go ahead.
I was going to say, the difference in the way we handle conflict and the way people in the world handle conflict is, hugely, different. Dylan and I at one point were not friends. He told me he never wanted to be my friend again. So I remember, being so hurt by his words. And he reached out a year later to apologize and was like, hey, actually, I do want to be your friend. And I was like, I remember sitting in the car with my mom just what do I do? Because I'm so hurt. I'm so angry. And she looked at me and she's like, as a Christian, it's not our job to decide whether what they did was right or wrong. Our job is to forgive. And Jesus commands us to love. And so at the end of the day, although I was upset and I was hurt, I forgave him. Thanks goodness I did, because we are where we are now. But I mean, genuinely, I think that's the main difference between, Christians and non-Christians. It's the way our job is not to judge, our job is not to belittle people or to tell people they're not doing good enough. Our job here is to just love and to give grace. And we're going to get hurt and we're going to hurt others on the way. But, we all make mistakes. And so giving that love and that grace is so important because we want people to give that to us as well.
I should quit there. But I won't. Okay. A couple of things I want to point out. We're out of time. So we're going to have to kind of run through these things and something you can think about, and perhaps we can talk a little bit later. Usually what happens when we're feeling like somebody thinks less of us or somebody's put us down, we pout. And we speak ill of that person to somebody else. And that doesn't do anything to resolve the conflict, but we do it. Now, sometimes the conflict boils out, and sometimes somebody is willing to say, I'm more important than you. Okay. Jesus did not say, Matthew, are you going to let him talk to you that way? That's just stirring the pot. He didn't do that. Jesus didn't turn to John and ask him, John, did you hear the way that he treated Matthew? Trying to enlist John in the argument. That doesn't resolve the argument. Jesus rebuked them. Jesus was not harmed by everything that was going on. He is an outsider to this conflict. Jesus rebuked them, and it was not dependent upon the one who was harmed to proceed to try to resolve the issue. That would happen if we said Matthew 18 applies to every situation, but it doesn't. Matthew 18 applies to a certain set of circumstances. And then this really struck me as being important, and I want to get to this. The apostles didn't elevate themselves when, in Acts, the sixth chapter, they asked the church to find some, what we call deacons, some servants, that they could put in a position of taking care of the distribution to the Grecian widows. Okay. The apostles didn't elevate themselves when they said, we're going to give ourselves to this other aspect of the work. You take care of this. And we're not saying that this is beneath us. Okay. They're just saying we have to take care of this aspect of the work. You take care of this aspect of the work. That doesn't mean I'm more important. Hey, we got through it. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that's an example from the Old Testament. They were disappointed that Moses didn't ask them about every decision that he made and that eventually fell apart for Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And we'll continue. If you have questions, if you have more questions, we can continue with that discussion.